right with us as we travel our life day by day, meeting people and just showing them the love that you have for them. So, Father, we thank you for that. We thank you for the people that are here in person and that are on the screen. We thank you for Don and his message he's given today, Father. Let it be one, of course, and it will be of encouragement, hope, peace, love, and compassion. So we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Boris.
Morning, all.
Morning.
Yeah, I love the author to the Hebrews, these believers who are all over the place now, scattered and persecuted. And so followers of Jesus, disciples, and he says, but let's throw off every sin that easily besets us. You know, because we're believers doesn't mean we're instantaneously made perfect with no issues. We still live in this world and we still have to deal with the fact that we're on our way home, but we're not there yet. And so just pointing that out, I think, kind of bursts some of the lies that follow us, that, you know, you're a believer in Jesus, therefore there should be no evidence that you are made of flesh. And that's just not true, and it is not true for us. And so it's just liberating that scripture includes this information for us, that we're on our way home, we're on a journey to the Father's heart, and we have a lot to learn. And so it sets us free from some of the false stuff that can get built up. And so grateful that God made sure, God included for us as an encouragement, not as a condemnation, but as a, like, this is an acknowledgement that we have work to do in our journey. And so let's continue in this sense of being disciples in this era, in this 21st century where we have landed. And so it's like following Jesus now. And this week I've been aware of this idea of, and I, for a while I didn't really understand that people were saying, you know, well, I don't call myself Christian anymore. I call myself a follower of Jesus. And it's true in some ways, the word Christian is kind of been used to represent a whole lot of things.
Yeah.
And if we're really honest, the word Christian doesn't always have a positive context. You know, people see Christians and they, or the word Christian, and it, so for some, it means bad news. You know, these people are judgmental. Sometimes they're cruel. And so it's sometimes it should be a good use of a word, but every once in a while, you run across someone who will use the word and yet do something. You're like, this seems inconsistent with what a Christian would do. So it's part of our journey, isn't it? Let me read this paragraph as we begin to, and we'll come into Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. Super familiar passage, but you know what? We need reminders.
Yeah.
And so that's what we're going to do this morning. So my paragraph says, around 25 years after Paul's Damascus roadside meetup with Jesus, he continued in his passionate pursuit of the lover of his soul. His life was wholly dedicated to announcing the beauty and abundance of God's love to all who would come to him. That passion found him writing many letters of encouragement to groups of young believers who were struggling to maintain their testimony, their commitment to their faith in the face of strong temptation and persecution. Paul's 2,000-year-old message is still a timely word for us in our 21st century discipleship. And, you know, every once in a while, reading something like this, you think, wow, isn't it incredible that something that was written 2,000 years ago still speaks so clearly and so strongly to us in our circumstances, which you think, well, wow, our 21st century world has nothing to do with the world of Paul. Oh, yes, it does. The heart of man has not changed. And so circumstances in Paul's day in so many ways are very, very much in line with what we deal with today. And maybe the outcropping of it is a little different, but the circumstances pretty much line up. So I want us to read out of Ephesians chapter 2 this morning. And before we do, I want us to realize that this is Paul writing this. And I can picture him back 25 years before, this zealous young Pharisee were in the synagogue hearing the angry shouts and arguments going on against, first of all, Jesus, and the need for them as the religious rulers to get rid of Jesus at all costs, even if it means bribing people to, say, bring lies against him. But they want him killed. And so he's listening to all this fiery speech, and they finally succeed in getting rid of Jesus. And before you know it, those darn followers of Jesus are at it again. And there seems to be more happening, and they seem to be spreading. And this isn't supposed to happen because they got rid of the leader. And so there's more angry speech. And finally, as this young man, now getting fired up and bloodthirsty as young men can be, he's outside the city gates one day, and they're stoning a man named Stephen. And he's excited with us, and he's just like, yeah, that's what we need to do. We need to kill these people, get rid of them. And then I can see him in the days following going, this is what we need to do. We need to be going door to door, and we need to be dragging these people out and putting them in prison and having them killed. So much so that he gains the favor of the high priest when he says, okay, I've pretty much taken care of this unruly crowd here in Jerusalem. Now I want to go to Damascus because I hear they're doing their thing there too. And I want to go and I want to get rid of these people. So he's thinking back to all those fiery days. And now for the last 25 years, life has been very different since Jesus has gotten a hold of him. So he's mindful of all this, I think, as he writes this letter to the Ephesian church, understanding and going with them in their struggle. Like, I know it's difficult, basically, is what he's saying. So let's read Ephesians chapter 2, first of all, the first three verses. He says, and this I'm reading out of the Voice today, as for you, don't you remember how you used to just exist? Corpses, dead in life, buried by transgressions, wandering the course of this perverse world. You were the offspring of the prince of the power of air. Oh, how he owned you, just as he still controls those living in disobedience. I'm not talking about the outsiders alone. We were all guilty of falling headlong for the perverse persuasion of this world. We all have had our fill of indulging the flesh and mind, obeying impulses to follow perverse thoughts motivated by dark powers. As a result, our natural inclinations led us to be children of wrath, just like the rest of humankind. And so Paul isn't just pointing a finger going, you naughty of Ephesians. He's saying, I know what it's like. I know what it's like to think I'm serving God and being zealous in my pursuit. I know what that's like. I know how great that feels every time we get rid of one of them, thinking you're doing the right thing. But he says, we were all there. We all did it. We all thought we were right. We all were doing all these things, fulfilling the flesh and the mind, obeying what we thought were good ideas and good thoughts. But actually, we were just prisoners to the prince of the power of air. We were all there. And so he's identifying with them instead of just pontificating from some throne high and lifted up. He's like, yeah, I know. I know. I was there. I was one. And so the blank in number one is our of this world lives without Jesus, our of this world. I can see Paul cringing as he's writing some of these words, because it's like, it pains him now to realize how wrong he was, how horribly wrong he was, how cruel, how hateful he was, giving in to all this pressure and being cheered on by everyone in the synagogue and in the Sanhedrin. And not just the Pharisees were angry, the Sadducees were upset too, because the Sadducees were the main group who didn't believe there was a resurrection. Well, now Jesus is supposedly resurrected. Ah. Well, they're just apoplectic at this point. They just want to make sure this story ends. Whoever started this terrible rumor about Jesus resurrected, they need to be gone. So he was surrounded at that time with all of this stuff, and he was egged on and cheered every time he managed to put somebody out into prison or killed. And let's face it, it wouldn't have been hard, would it, in Jerusalem, if Jews stopped coming to synagogue, stopped paying their tithe? It'd be pretty easy to go, oh, wait a minute, something's going on here. Why aren't they here? And so, you know, checking it out. And, you know, and can't you imagine, as in many times past, neighbor betrayed neighbor, turning somebody in? You know, it's an old thing. I can just see Paul putting pressure on people, coming to door to door and going, do you know anybody who's left synagogue and following this person, Jesus? And so I feel his pain as he writes those verses. And then verses 4-10, and probably one of the most beautiful, beautiful phrases in scripture, begins in verse 4, especially here, but God.
But God.
So see, there was so much of this happening that he recognized, but he says, but God, with the unfathomable riches of his love and mercy, focused on us, united us with the anointed one, and infused our lifeless souls with life, even though we were buried under mountains of sin, and saved us by his grace. He raised us up with him, seated us within the heavenly realms with our beloved Jesus the Anointed, the liberating King. He did this for a reason, so that for all eternity we will stand as a living testimony to the incredible riches of his grace and kindness that he freely gave us by uniting us with Jesus the Anointed. For it's by God's grace that you have been saved. You received through faith. It was not our plan or our effort. It is God's gift, pure and simple. You didn't earn it. Not one of us did. So don't go around bragging that you must have done something amazing. For we are the product of his hand, heaven's poetry etched on lives, created in the anointed Jesus to accomplish the good works God arranged long ago. But God. That's our story, isn't it? For all of us. Yeah. Like God. And so Paul here is, now he's trying to explain, he's trying to put out there his whole heart. This is what has made a difference. This is what he did for me. This is what he did for all of us. Even when, you know, otherwise, another place as Paul will say, even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, Christ died for us. Well, that's what he's saying here. By God's grace, even though we were buried under mountains of sin, God came and chose us and raised us up with the Anointed One, his Son, to heavenly realms. What an incredible thing. And now as Paul is writing these words, I can almost picture him with tears in his eyes writing this, going, when he says in another letter, I'm the chief of sinners. I mean, I put people to death thinking I was serving God. I mean, I was at 180 degrees in the wrong direction.
Yeah.
But God looked past just that, just my sin, and chose me. And I see him picturing being thrown to the ground on the road to Damascus. This amazing work of grace that God did, not because of anything, certainly not of anything he had done, mostly despite what he had done. God chose him because of the plans he had already made for Paul. Like, just as he's done for all of us, just because of all the plans he has made for us way in advance, that we might be objects of his grace, that we might serve as living examples of all that God has done for us. And Paul is, I think, overflowing with amazement afresh as he writes things, these things, especially these words. And then he says, I love the verse 10 here where it calls it, we are the product of his hand, heaven's poetry etched on our lives, created in the anointed Jesus to accomplish the good works that God arranged in advance. So here's God's plan A still being unveiled. And it's a shock every time. You know, it's just like, really? God, you chose that one? And every time we think that, we're shocked that God would have chosen a certain person or whatever. It's because we've forgotten that he chose us. And that we were there, you know, we were all children of wrath until Jesus rescued us from that. And so I think he's recognizing here just the beauty of God's plan worked out and showing itself in ways that he's just like, who does it like this? Who chooses this? You know, all these people that would have, under anyone else's purview, would have gone, would have been thrown away, just like the disciples. Like, who would have chosen those 12 guys to do the work that they did? Nobody would have. So the blank in the second one, from verses 4 to 10, our not of this world lives with Jesus. Are not of this world. That famous line in John 17, you know, they're in this world, but not of this world. And so when Jesus comes into our lives, we live lives that are not of this world. And then the third point that I see here is back in chapter 1, and then verses 17 through 19, this is Paul praying for this group of young believers in Ephesus. And he says this, verses 17 through 19, God of our Lord Jesus, the anointed Father of glory, I call out to you on behalf of your people. Give them minds ready to receive wisdom and revelation. so they will truly know you. Open the eyes of their hearts and let the light of your truth flood in. Shine your light on the hope you are calling them to embrace. Reveal to them the glorious riches you are preparing as their inheritance. Let them see the full extent of your power that is at work in those of us who believe, and may it be done according to your might and power. So all of these things that Paul sees, and he recognizes these are all things that are needed when we come to Jesus, when we become followers. These are all the things that we still need to be done for us. These outside things that God needs to do in our hearts so that we understand, like, what have we just walked into? You know, you hear the testimony of so many believers. They come in and they're like, they become followers of Jesus. They're convicted by his love, but they have really no idea what this means. You know, they have no background at all, and all of a sudden they just find themselves captivated by the love of God, but they don't know what that means. If someone said, you're a Christian now, they were like, I don't know what that means. Like, what just happened to me? And yeah, so many testimonies. Some of them are really funny, you know, that when someone says that to them, and they just have this funny look on their face, like, I don't really know what you mean. And so lots of really fun testimonies. But let me read this prayer again. These are things we all need in our path of discipleship, in our walking with Jesus. He says, God of our Lord Jesus, the anointed, Father of glory, I call out to you on behalf of your people. Give them minds ready to receive wisdom and revelation so they will truly know you. Open the eyes of their heart and let the light of your truth flood in. Shine your light on the hope you are calling them to embrace. Reveal to them the glorious riches you are preparing as their inheritance. Let them see the full extent of your power that is at work in those of us who believe, and may it be done according to your might and power. So the blank in number three is our in Jesus lives growing into our inheritance. Our in Jesus lives. Paul uses this expression often, our in Jesus. We are in Jesus. We're growing into our inheritance. We start off as babes, desiring the milk of the word, Paul says elsewhere. But then we grow into our inheritance. We understand more and more, and we get more and more revelation of what Jesus has done. What does that mean that we've been caught up into the heavenly realms? What does God's power working in and through me mean? And so we need the eyes of our hearts open to receive the truth, that it would shine in, that we truly understand. And Paul's praying this because at the beginning, most of this is unknown to us. We have all this to learn, to grow into. It's just like a little child, you know, who's going to inherit $20 million. You don't put $20 million in the hands of a six-year-old and anticipate that that's going to work out. You hold it until they're of age where they can hopefully respond positively to this inheritance that is theirs. And so God is like that as well. Not that he's not generous with it, but I think it's because he knows it would be destructive if we knew it all at once. And we have so much growing up to do. And so our lives as disciples, it's a whole thing of growing, of learning new things, of being amazed again, being having new things freshly revealed to us. And, you know, yesterday we had a neighborhood, a cul-de-sac party for one of our families that is moving, and a farewell party for them. And we were all gathering. And toward the end, several of us were sitting around the dining room table. And one of our neighbors just started talking, and she says, "You know, I'm starting to go back to church again." I was all ears, and as the rest of us were. And she just said, "You know, I've been going to this church, and you know, I hate going alone, so I have, you know, one friend who goes there, so I try to make sure that she's going to be there." And she's always, this girl's always late to everything. And so she says, they're usually already singing by the time I get there, but, you know, this friend of hers always saves her a seat. And then, you know, she just said, "Well, she realizes she has so much to learn." And so she just said, "You know, whatever opportunities come along, I'm going to say yes." And so this friend of hers said, "Do you want to come? We've got a group of people meeting to study the Bible." And she's not really sure what that's going to mean, but she said, "Yep, I say that. I'll say yes." And so this first group was a group of ladies, I guess, ladies only. And she looks at us around the table and she goes, "You guys, these ladies, they're really talking about Jesus. Like, not, it's not something they just go to church and that's what they do for the week. These ladies, they talk about having a relationship with him." And she says, "They read the Bible and they know the Bible and they know stuff about the Bible." And she goes, "I've never been with a group of ladies like this before. I didn't know this was there." But she's just like a little child talking how excited she is with these new revelations. And it was so sweet to be hearing, you know, she's 40 something now, probably just two adult children, single lady. But to hear her talking, she sounded like a little girl, just so excited to be finding new things. And it's like, "I didn't know this was like that. I never knew this before." And, you know, I think that's what we all need. We need to be exposed to someone coming into faith for the first time and seeing the beauty and the love of God. And this, I think this is Paul's passion his entire life. You know, he's willing at the end of his life to be a martyr, you know, and in Rome, that's how his life ended. But knowing what God had done for him and knowing all that he'd experienced of God's love in the years and God's faithfulness and then seeing the productivity of his life helped him to stay fresh, because he probably saw new believers all the time, people coming to faith, and it was just like, it jazzed him so much. And, you know, so we need that kind of thing. And so to our neighbor, she was talking, it was just like, whew, it was just lighting a fire up again. It's like, man, this is so exciting to hear. And, you know, everybody around the table was on various levels of following Jesus, I think. And so anyway, it was just a powerful, powerful time. And you know, she's working toward a degree, and she has one final test to take, and she's super nervous, and she goes, "I'm just scared that I'm not going to pass this test. This is my last opportunity." And, you know, and my darling prophetic wife spoke up, and she goes, "You've got this. We've got this. We're going to be with you. We're going to pray for you. We're going to be there together." And so hearing someone coming into a realization of who Jesus is for them is just a powerful thing. And sometimes I think we get a little dry in that because we don't see new life happening.
Yeah.
So Jesus calls us to grow into our inheritance. And, you know, if he chose us when we were dead in our transgressions and sin, and he chose us his with no reversal, like no turning around, no changing his mind, you know, he's going to love us, and his grace is going to be enough for all of our detours and foolishness and stiff-necked and all the things that we still get into, these sins that so easily beset us, as Horace read. And so it's so encouraging to see Paul's testimony and this wonderful letter that he wrote to these young believers and just saying, I understand, we were all there, but look what God is doing and look what he's done.
Right.
And so then just at the bottom of the page, I included this quote from Gretchen Rodriguez. This is a devotional from the Passion Translation. She says, keep standing on God's word. Keep declaring. See through eyes of faith instead of the lens of facts, discouragements, and doubt. Stop focusing on the enemy's plans and rejoice in the Lord's plans. Let the glory of God illuminate your wisdom and ignite your heart with a fiery determination. That's our challenge, isn't it?
Yes.
Because there's a lot of facts and discouragement and doubt going around, and it's so easy to get pushed back and focused on the enemy's plans. But to choose to rejoice in the Lord's plans, so that his glory will illuminate our vision and ignite our hearts with a fiery determination. So following Jesus now, it's not a perfect road. We don't do everything perfectly every time. But he's leading us. And we're still on this journey to the Father's heart. And he still loves us and he still wants us. He will never change in his attitude towards us, his children. Paul saw that. He's telling that to the Ephesians. And 2,000 years later, he's communicating that to us as well. Let's pray together. Father, just the idea that you chose us. Would you take us back, as I'm sure you did with Paul, take us back to that time when you chose us, to remind us, of what we were and what we weren't, and then to make us your children, to adopt us, to call us to yourself, to call us into this glorious, hard, challenging, gifted journey. That we would be your followers today in the 21st century. We are so blessed to know you. We are so incredibly enriched to have our circumstances. When we hear of the circumstances in such a major part of the world, we recognize your grace toward us. And as Dietrich Bonhoeffer would say, it's not cheap.
Right.
So thank you for reminders. Thank you for Paul's letters, for his testimony, his encouragement. Thank you for reminding us that we all are growing into our full inheritance. It's not over yet. There are new chapters coming. There are new understandings. There are new things that we will see with the eyes of our hearts. There are new revelations of your glorious riches. Would you keep our hearts soft and open towards you as we travel this journey together? We recognize that we need one another.
Absolutely.
So we bless you for family. We bless you for friends and neighbors who can encourage us along in our journey. And for that, we bless you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.